All right, welcome one and all. Please take a seat. And please turn with me to the letter to the Philippians. Turn with me to page 1408 if you're using your Pew Bible. Otherwise, we're on chapter 3. And I will read from chapter 3, verse 17 till 19. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you, for as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. Let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, prepare us this morning to receive what you have for us. Pray especially today that our ears would be attentive to what you have to say. Thank you for the gift of your word, that by giving heed to it, we could be safe in this life and we can be saved from destruction in the life to come. I pray, Lord, that all of us here, that we would know you, that we would love you, that we would obey and follow you. Again, thank you for the time that we have. May we treasure our fellowship, and may we treasure our time of worship and our time of listening to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have mentioned that this letter to the Philippians, that it is often referred to as a letter of joy because of the 16 or references that we find in it. Letter of joy. Paul is in prison, and yet he tells us that he's able to rejoice. He's even facing the possibility that he may end up dying because of his faith. And yet he says, still I rejoice. He says that there are people, brothers in Christ, that are making his life really difficult. But even regardless of that, he says, I still rejoice. Over and over and over again, he says, I have learned in my life to rejoice regardless of the circumstances that I'm in. It's quite a powerful testimony to be able to rejoice in virtually every circumstance. And he never weeps. He never complains about his life circumstance. Yet, when we come to verses 18 and 19, this changes. Paul here is not joyful. In fact, he says he's experiencing sorrow. And he says that even as I'm writing this letter to you, I'm weeping. I'm in tears when I write this specific part. There's tears in his eyes. And earlier in his letter, he had said that I always give thanks when I remember you. But his mind is on some folk. He's remembering them, and he does not give thanks for them. He says earlier as well in this letter, he says, I am confident that God who began a good work in you will complete it. But now he's writing and he says, I do not feel any confidence at all regarding the people that I am writing about. They are headed towards destruction not towards salvation. So I've entitled this morning's sermon, A Tender and Serious Warning. I don't expect to hear warnings from young people very often. You know, they haven't seen life yet. They haven't experienced much of life. But I find that the older we get in life and the more people we know, the more stories we hear, listening to the news, reading books and biographies and all the rest, the more we learn about life, the more we see the minefields out there, the more we encounter broken relationships, broken marriages, broken health, we begin to see more and more of the dangers that are out there. So I think as we get older, when we get an opportunity to talk to people, it's not uncommon for us to be in a position where we say, listen, I need to warn you about this, or I need to warn you about these kind of people. Paul now is in a place in his life where he has seen much, and he wants to warn people about what he has seen. Again, I think that as parents, we have a responsibility. We are the older ones. We have seen where life goes. And as parents, we have a responsibility to warn the youth, to warn the children about what's out there. And as you can see, Paul takes his responsibility as a pastor very seriously in this regard. It's part of his God-given responsibility to warn the church, to warn people, not only the world, but to warn people in the church, members of the church. And as you see from what Paul says here, it's not an exception, but the rule. He says, I have often told you, and now I tell you again. Brothers, you've heard me say this before. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 to 31, Paul has a farewell speech to the Ephesians. And this is what he says to them. He says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not kept the truth back from you, basically, is what he's saying. I have warned you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Not just parts of it, but all of it. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise, and they will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. If Paul was your apostle, if he was your pastor and you were in his church for 3 years, he said, you will remember that I warned all of you day and night with tears. Now, Paul does not only warn people of the dangers of false doctrine, but he also warned his people about ungodly behavior. Again, let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Here's what he says to them. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. Then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, not just about doctrine, I warn you about how you live. Again, friends, it's a sad commentary on the church when people think highly of preachers who can make them laugh all the time, but never warn them. And don't think highly of pastors who warn people. It is part of our godly responsibility as leaders in the church and as parents to warn people before you go and meet with God. Be warned. This is what Paul is saying. It's my responsibility to warn you. So there is something joyful about the Christian life. As we said, there's 16 references in the letter to the Philippians, but there's also something very serious and sobering about the Christian life and the Christian walk. So how do you respond to warnings overall in your life? I remember once I was at Metrotown sitting down having a coffee, and the fire alarm suddenly went off, and it's very loud. And as I was sitting there, I just realized that nobody got up and left. There was no change of behavior whatsoever. Because as people walked into the door, no problem. They just walked right to the store that they were planning to go. Everybody heard it. But I think in everybody's mind, there was this idea, no doubt it's a false alarm. It always is a false alarm. And so we don't take these warnings seriously because there's been so many false alarms. We just shrug our shoulders. There's no urgency. And that is one way that we can respond, and often respond even to the Word of God. Oh, you know, all this talk about, you know, heaven and hell and judgment and all the rest. Oh, really? What's the big deal about that? Don't pay attention to that. It's all a false alarm. You'll see. So that's one possibility. The second way to respond to alarms is the way the king and the people of Nineveh responded. When Jonah preached to them, he said, I tell you, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It will be destroyed. And it says that they all believed God and repented. When we hear the warnings of God, it is wise for us to turn. God intends to fulfill all of his promises that he made to us, all of them. But he also will fulfill all of his warnings that he has made to us. Be sure of it. But I want to also just note that, you know, Paul, he doesn't only warn people. He says he weeps while he warns them. He's weeping. Remember Jeremiah in the Old Testament? He's the weeping prophet. Well, in the New Testament, Paul is the weeping apostle, the weeping pastor. I think that there's some people who just sound like they really enjoy warning other people, and they're able to do it with such callousness. It just gives them a lot of power over people to warn. I'll never forget this one individual in Montreal. I was just walking down the street, and he was holding a placard, and with the words "Turn or burn." And he would say this to every person that was just walking by. He would just say, "Turn or burn, turn or burn, turn or burn." And he would just say that to every person that was walking by. And I remember just thinking to myself, just the callousness of all that. What are you doing? What are you doing? Like, you think this is a joke? This is no joke. There was a hardness in his heart. It's just, oh yeah, we just do the warning thing. Such coldness of heart towards the lost. It was shocking. Paul gives us a very different model. And he says when he thinks about those whose destiny is destruction, it makes him weep. Do you remember Jesus weeping for Jerusalem? It touched him deeply. This wasn't just something that he did for the sake of it. And it's something that I really need to challenge myself with. And do we Do we ever find it within our hearts to weep for those that are lost, whose future is being, you know, that they will be destroyed? Do we weep for them? Do we have that deep of a concern for people who are lost that we even shed tears of sorrow, that we pray tearfully? Last week, when I focused on Paul's message, you will recall that he said, "Brothers and sisters, it is so important that you follow good examples around you. Brothers and sisters, it is so important that you be a good example to those around you." And one of the reasons that Paul is so mindful of the importance of good examples is precisely because in verses 18 and 19, he says, there are so many bad examples around you. There are so many people that are imitating and following these bad examples. Do you notice he says, so many? There are so many. And so his challenge is, given that there are so many, we need many good examples out there. People need good examples. Children need good examples. I have this very vivid memory when I was a foster parent. I remember we were walking with all of our foster kids, all of our kids in a park. And I remember there was a group of youth. And you could just tell by the way they were dressed and the way they were talking and hanging out that they were trouble, all right? Probably into drugs and alcohol, but you could tell that they were trouble. And I remember looking at one of my foster kids. This was still early on in our time with them, and I remember she looked at them, and she looked at them with, "Wow, you guys are so cool. I wish I could be part of you." And she would just continue to look back and was hoping that some of the guys would look at her, and that broke my heart. I thought, wow, you know, it's bad enough that there are bad examples out there for the kids and everybody, but when people have it in their heart and they're drawn to them, oh, they're so cool, look how they're dressed, look how they hang out, rebels, I want to be like them, I want to be with them. But you who are older, you who are a parent, you who have walked this path should already know, I've lived long enough. I know where this goes. Oh, children, oh, brothers and sisters, don't follow after them. It leads to destruction. And so sometimes in the secular world, we find that. Yesterday, I was listening to the Christian radio, and a mother and father were talking about their child, and this child got caught up in a religious cult in California. And as they were talking about some of the things that they believed and some of the changes in the behavior of their daughter, she was raised in a Christian home. They did their best to be an example, but this child was drawn to this group, and she was still part of the group when the parents were talking about this, and the dad just broke out in tears because their daughter was now being turned against them, and they had no way of contacting them, and cults have a strong control of what happens. And again, as a parent, it's not just what's happening in the secular world, it's also, and I believe, brothers, that this is talking primarily about people in the church, people who claim to be Christians. And I'll get to that in a little while. But there's this concern that, oh, you know, they seem so cool, or maybe they seem, you know, they seem all committed to Christ or whatever it is, but you need to know the Word of God in order to discern what is of God and what is not. Be warned about these various groups. I have to say, when I was younger, before I came to Christ, boy, I was just like my foster daughter. I was drawn to a group of youth, and they seemed like they were so cool, and they laughed at all the geeks, and they, you know, they skipped school, and they didn't want to have, they were rebellious, and they lived for pleasure, and they laughed when they got low marks. And the amazing thing is that there were so many people who wanted to be part of our group. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I never graduated from high school, because I ended up with this group who just, we skipped school all the time. That's what we did. Later on, I paid the price. I had to go to school while I was working in order to graduate and catch up. But I tell you, you know, there was something, their rebellion just attracted us to them. And they didn't believe really at the time that there were any really negative consequences to the way they lived. And just a few years ago, I remember talking to one of these friends on the phone and just asking, so where's so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? And like, where are our friends now? And the story that he told, it was just amazing. I mean, every single one of them got divorced. Their health was broken. They didn't want to hang around with each other anymore because they were all ashamed of the fact that they didn't go anywhere in life. And one of my best friends, I was told that he had AIDS now. And he mentioned to me on the phone, he said, boy, I have to admit, you know, we've wasted our lives. They fooled themselves. Not only in regards to temporal consequences, but also in terms of eternal consequences. I was thinking just yesterday that it's so tragic that it takes so long to see where our actions lead, right? Sometimes it's only 20 years later that you begin to see, wow, I've lost my health, or I've lost my loved ones, my family is broken apart. If only, you know, the minute you took an action, somebody would tell you, you could see it right away. This is where it leads. Maybe then we could, you know, resist. But it takes years and years if you're going to follow your own life experience. But Paul says, but I'll tell you what, if you look, if you pay attention to people, examples of life, there are negative examples out there that there's enough wisdom for you to learn just by watching them. And if you follow good examples, you will be safe in life. Be careful of the company that you keep, because bad company ruins good morals. Choose your friends, choose your church, choose your associates carefully. Don't underestimate the power of peer pressure. Beware of ungodly examples. Now, as I said, I think bad examples are not just out there in the world. They're bad examples in the church. And I believe that Paul is referring to right now in these two verses with people who are in some way connected to the church. They may even call themselves Christians, just a new kind of Christian. And I would think that the reason Paul is so concerned about this particular group that he's referring to, you know, if we see a wolf and we consider ourselves sheep, we run. But when a wolf is in sheep's clothing, then it's much more dangerous. And it's not always as easy to see. And remember, Jesus spent more time talking about people who were, quote, in the faith or within the faith. He warned them. He said, beware of the false prophets and the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I warn you about them. Just because somebody says they're a Christian, don't think that you can, you know, just accept it and bring down your guard. Be warned, says Paul. Be warned, says Jesus. So again, there's something very attractive about this group. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say that there are so many. So let's look just briefly at how he describes them. The first description, he says, they are enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Okay, so Paul is going to say, rejoice in the Lord, but weep about those who are enemies of the cross. Now, to be part of a group that is categorized as enemies of the cross, I mean, that indeed sounds like a very serious matter. The cross is God's offer of salvation. That's how he reconciles people to himself. I mean, it's God reaching out in friendship to us. So if we're enemies of the cross, what would that say? We're rejecting God's way of being reconciled to him? And if so, then we are without hope, and destruction will follow. I mean, it's almost like saying, imagine a person who's been diagnosed with cancer, and he's an enemy of the only cure for cancer. This is what it would be like. How sad a situation that would be. Now, perhaps it has to do with the doctrine of the cross, but I would suggest that probably what Paul is referring to here is not so much, or not simply doctrine, but lifestyle, because it talks about how they walk. It's how they live. Now, it seems that this group, don't think highly about what Jesus said in terms of pick up your cross and follow me. They don't believe in dying to self. They don't like this whole idea of denying themselves. So it turns out that perhaps sin is no big deal, all right? Sin is, there's nothing to it. We're free now to live as we want. We're free to do as we want. It has more to do with the way people are living their lives. And here's Paul saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, now listen, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The cross alone saves us, but the cross is also the beginning, as it were, of our transformation. When the Spirit of God enters into our life, we become new people. We don't trust in our good works. It's not holiness that will save us or justify us before God. But to say that somehow we can now become Christians and whatever we want to do is fine, that is where Paul is saying, I warn you, don't think like that. Don't live like that. Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. One more verse, Paul in Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Usually most Christians have heard about legalism, okay? That we're not to add to the cross, but very often people haven't heard about this error. We call it antinomianism, that's how it's referred to. But antinomianism suggests, oh, that once you're saved, you can pretty much do as you want, live as you wish, there are no problems. They are enemies of the cross, says Paul. Now, it follows, right? The second thing we hear about is that their God is their belly. Now, what would that mean? Now, some people think that maybe this is suggesting, okay, it's the sin of gluttony. You know, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. It seems that there's a broader application in this verse. And what it's saying is that Paul is describing a group of people that live a life of self-gratification. When Nathan was a young boy, I can't remember exactly how old he was, maybe 4 or 5, somewhere around there. Anyways, we were walking in a park one day, and he saw this other little boy eating ice cream. And I could see his eyes just zeroing in on that kid. And the kid passed us, and I knew he was going to say something. And so he said to me, he said, Dad, my body is telling me that it wants an ice cream. And I thought, wow, that's such a great insight. Because, yeah, doesn't the body tell you what it wants? I want this. So I thought, what a great opportunity for me as a parent to teach him some important lessons about life. So I said to him, son, we all need to learn how to speak to our bodies. And sometimes we need to say to our body, no, you can't have that. It's really important that as you live life, you're in charge. You say to your body, no, you can't have that. All right? Just wanted to give him that wisdom, that insight. The body will tell you what it wants, and it demands from you that you pay attention to it. But you're in charge. There was silence, and I could see the wheels turning. And he responds and says, but Dad, I want to be good to my body. Yeah. And this is you know, this is where this is going. I want to give my body whatever it wants. Listen, these people are saying I can do with my body whatever I want. It's not going to affect my spirit. It's not going to affect my relationship with God. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Who here has not struggled with the demands of the body? Does your body ever say, oh, I want so much to spend an hour in prayer? Has your body ever said that? Does your body say, oh, I really don't want those sweet, good-tasting cookies? Has your body ever said that to you? We discipline our bodies. We say no to it because our bodies don't want what is always good for us. And so Paul is saying there's a group of people who just give in to everything that their body does, thinking that it's not going to impact their spiritual life, thinking that God has not said that the body is to be given unto God as a sacrifice, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, they glory in their shame. So they are proud of that which they should be ashamed of. Think about that. Their glory is their shame. They don't really call something sin. They call it goodness. So their consciences are seared, and it doesn't bother them. You know, it stood out to me that, you know, remember what Adam did when he sinned? It says that he hid. He heard the Lord walking in the garden, and he hid. What does that say? He was not glorying in his shame. He realized that he had done something wrong. But here, Paul says it's different. These people glory in their shame. In other words, they not only promote it, they parade it. They don't want to hide it. They feel completely at home in it. There is hope for people who recognize their sin and repent of it. But if you glory in it, there's no hope for you. Because you will not even admit that it's something that you have to repent of. It's a defiance against God. Here's what Jeremiah says in chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush." I don't know. I don't recommend that that anybody watches this, but from time to time, I remember growing up and the talk shows. Do you remember the people that they would have and their talk shows? And you just, you know, you listen and you say to yourself, "I can't believe that you're coming out in front of millions of people to tell them how you live. I can't believe it. Like, have you no shame? We are now in a culture that has no shame. We don't even want to hide this stuff. We are tolerant about everything and anything. We pride ourselves in that tolerance. They glory in their shame." So again, that's the warning that we receive. Any lifestyle, any theology that leads people to believe that holiness is optional, that loving God is not important, or loving our neighbor, this leads to the hostility to the cross, because Jesus died for our sins and for those sins. He did not come simply to forgive us of our sins, but to deliver us from the power of those sins and the tyranny of it. Now, what else do we learn about them? That they mind earthly things. And so again, he says, if you spend time with them, there's almost no thought really for God and for holiness and for the cross in their lives. They live and they gravitate towards earthly things. That's where their minds are at. That's where their hearts are at. Remember earlier, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Well, their mind is not in Christ Jesus. They don't have the mind of Christ. Their orientation, their decisions, their affections, their passions, always towards earthly things. And it's a denial of the New Testament to live as though this life is all there is. That the life to come, that the spiritual life, that the heavenly life has no impact on how we live here and now. Now, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And notice the next verse says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." I think this verse as well that he writes to the Colossians, we should keep this in mind, chapter 3, 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on those things that are on earth." He who is a friend of the world has made God his enemy. I don't take any joy in preaching these warnings, but it really, it strikes me, as Paul said, I'm ready to go to meet God, and I will not have the blood of any man on my conscience. I'm not sure that I can say that with Paul, and it troubles me. I've met so many people that I know that their lives were headed in a totally wrong direction, or they sin, and I have not told them. I don't like telling people that. And Paul is the kind of person who says, brothers and sisters, trust me, I will tell you. If I see something in your life that will lead to destruction, I will tell you. It's not popular anymore to warn people. We have to be friendly and always positive. And Paul is warning us that there are doctrines, that there is a way of living life that will lead to destruction. And Paul is saying, always ask yourself, once you know the word of God, always ask yourself, where is this leading? Is this leading to praise and glory of God, or is this leading to the wrath of God being upon me? Follow the Lord. Study the word of God so that you can be ready to obey the Lord and be discerning. And especially, be careful about people who have no place for the cross of Christ in their life. No power, no significance, no warning there. Be careful of people who do not follow the cross and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Father, thank you. Really, thank you that you love us so much that you will speak into our lives. We don't like being on people's bad side. We don't like warning people. And Lord, so often we have warned people and they have not paid attention. And that causes us to weep. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin and point us to Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.